Today we're going to look at four assurances that Jesus gives us. And as parents, as we just saw with the children, as parents, we've all had the opportunity to comfort a child when they've gotten hurt. And as adults, we've all had the opportunity to comfort somebody who has been either hurt physically or spiritually, emotionally. And that experience then will enable us to understand our study passage this morning. As we look in John, we can see through that experience what Jesus is doing. So you can imagine when your child gets hurt and they come to you for comfort, and the child has chosen you to do that tells us a great deal. So first, the child trusts you. And secondly, knows by your presence that you will be able to comfort them. And you're going to be able to kiss them, hug them, rock them, hold them in your arms, and speak comforting words to them. You can assure them that things will get better and the pain will become less. The child then is indeed comforted because they know you and they trust you. This is exactly what the Lord Jesus is doing this morning in the passage we're looking at with the disciples. He has just announced that he would soon be leaving and returning to heaven to be with God the Father. And this had depressed the disciples, upset the disciples, distressed the disciples. And Jesus begins then giving them information to reassure them and to comfort them. So Jesus starts giving them information to help them understand that they will need to carry on his work and even do greater works, as we saw a few verses earlier in John. Jesus assures the disciples then that he will also listen to their prayers and answer their prayers. And by their prayers then, they will be able to maintain a relationship with Jesus even while he is not physically present on earth, but is actually now in heaven. Jesus tells them that he and the Father will send the Holy Spirit to them, and the Spirit will live within them forever. In the verses that are now following, the verses that we're going to study this morning, Jesus gives the disciple four more assurances. These assurances relate to his relationship in the near future with the disciples, and it relates to our relationship with Jesus Christ this very day. So, the first assurance was his resurrection. And the second is the resurrection will give all believers the assurance Jesus is who he claims to be. The third assurance is that further revelation of Jesus is and his work will come for them to carry on. And then, lastly, the reason for believers will be able to have further revelations of who Jesus is that the Spirit will come and live within believers and for the disciples very soon. For us, at this present time, it is instantaneous when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. So, let us go to prayer as we prepare to hear the Word of God this morning and look for the assurances that the Word of God gives to us. Father, we thank you for this time. We ask that your Word would speak to us, speak to our minds, our hearts and souls, and penetrate. Lord, we just ask this time would help us understand you better, glorify you more, worship you, Father, and it would continue to change who we are. We thank you for all the blessings you've given us, and especially for the blessing of our salvation. In Christ's name, amen. So, I mean, all of us want assurance that Jesus is who he said he is. And let's be honest. At times, all of us, even pastors, are struggle and plagued with fears at times. And that's because even though we're saved, we remain sinners. And those who do not share our faith, they don't help at all. In fact, they often attack our faith. And the world makes it difficult to live a life of faith at times because we offend them. It reminds me of an elderly man who wanted assurances that Jesus was Christ and that his faith was right. So he went to his pastor and he said, "Look, I don't want to die unless I know that I'm saved, or else to know that it's hopeless for me to seek assurance because Jesus is not the Christ. Either way, I want a definite sign. I want to know either I have hope and I have faith or that all is lost." The pastor replied and said, "Well, suppose that you had a vision from an angel who told you that your sins have been forgiven by Jesus Christ. Would that be assurance enough?" And the man said, yeah, that would be great. And so then the pastor looked at him and said, "But suppose on your deathbed, Satan came to you and said, 'In truth, I was the angel transformed to deceive you.' What would you say to that?" And the man was just shocked and he was speechless. He didn't know what to say. And so the pastor continued and gently said, you see, God has given us something more dependable than an angel or an angelic voice. God has given us Jesus Christ, his son who died for our sins. And if we believe in Jesus Christ, then our sins are forgiven." And he says, "Why should you trust in that?" And he said, "Because the word of God has been proven to be true over and over and century after century. And in addition to that, God gives us his Holy Spirit to dwell in us and in our heart and soul. And that then gives us the wisdom, the spiritual wisdom, to know that the word of God is true." So with that, the man had his assurance. And the Spirit of God gave him peace that he sought. So let us now go to the Word of God that we're going to study this morning and ask that God give us assurance and us peace as we go through these verses. So the first of Jesus' assurance comes in verse 18 and 19. I called it the assured resurrection time 2, and I'll explain that in a minute. It says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live, and you will live also." Even though Jesus will return to his Father in heaven, he's very clear. He says, "I will not leave you as orphans." And in fact, after he leaves, that he's going to come back. He says, "I will come to you." And so he says he's going to come to the disciples, and Christ comes to us this very day through his Spirit. We will explore more of that meaning in verse 23. But Jesus continues to say in verse 19, he says, "After a little while, the world will no longer see me." Jesus is speaking of his impending death by crucifixion, and after which the lost world will no longer see him. He's not going to be physically here, and they are spiritually dead. The disciples currently saw him in the flesh, and they will continue to see him after his resurrection because Jesus will indeed be resurrected and live for eternity. So this is what he meant by saying, "You will see me because I live, you will live also." If we look more closely at the last part of verse 19, it says, "You will see me because I live and you will live also." Jesus is not speaking of just himself alone here. He says, "Because I live, you will live also." So he's clearly speaking of their and our resurrection. I believe Jesus is even speaking more of the resurrection from death to spiritual life and eternity. Jesus goes on to speak of the knowledge that he's been giving the disciples. And after his resurrection, he says, "I'm going to come and I'm going to dwell in you." So Jesus is saying that because he will be resurrected and live, that they will enter into and begin to experience a resurrected life while they are still physically here on earth. Do you understand what this means? Because Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in you, you begin to live the holy resurrected life here on earth. And it will continue then for all eternity. The disciples were going to become spiritually alive in this new sense once Jesus was resurrected. And so for the disciples, it was in their future. But as I said before, for us, it happens the moment you accept Jesus into your heart and soul as your Lord and Savior. Now, if we can place ourselves in the frame of mind the disciples would have been in, we will be able to see why Jesus was saying the things he was saying to them. And these men had placed their faith in Jesus, that he was the Messiah sent by God for the salvation of the people. However, during their 3 years with Jesus, while he did ministry here on earth, they had never fully come to the understanding of the purpose of the cross. They only really understood the cross after the resurrection. Now, they understood Jesus said he was leaving, but they were thinking, how could it be true that people would put the Messiah of God to death? I mean, if God had sent him, how could this happen? And had not God done miraculous things throughout the history to protect the Jewish people? I mean, surely God, if he could protect the Jewish people from Pharaoh and everything else, he could protect his own Messiah, couldn't he? So the hopes of these men were being dashed, and they were becoming disillusioned. And so doesn't it make it a little easier for us in retrospect, because we have the whole gospel, the whole Bible, doesn't it make it a little easier for us in retrospect to understand like the men on the Emmaus Road? I mean, remember as the resurrected Christ came up to them, they were talking about him. And they were having this conversation concerning him. And they said, when he talked to them, they said, "But we were hoping that it was Jesus who was going to redeem Israel." See, because they were still having doubts. They were struggling with so much. And doesn't it help you understand, then, we often give Thomas, I mean, poor Thomas gets nailed all the time, right? And Thomas says, "Unless I see in his hands, the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hands into his side, I will not believe." See, these statements came out of disillusionment and disappointment, because they didn't have the perspective we have. So, but it was the very same men that once they saw the resurrected Christ, they began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ with great passion and dedication that eventually led them to be martyred and put to death. Now, they certainly, I don't think, if they were halfway sane, would not have given their lives for a lie. I mean, one of the key factors that proved that Jesus was indeed the Messiah was the fact that he was raised from the dead. So after Jesus was raised, the Holy Spirit brought back into the minds all the sayings of Jesus that enabled the disciples to write their epistles, to write the gospels, to teach and to preach, and do it with power. Jesus made the disciples and the Jewish people this promise earlier in his ministry. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." And he's talking here of spiritual death, not physical death. And then a little later on in John 8, he said, verse 58, he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." See, it was the resurrection that proved that these sayings were true and the promises of Jesus were true. I mean, just as the disciples and early believers were able to live resurrected lives by their faith in Jesus Christ, we too live resurrected lives today. So the question really is, do you believe that? Do you believe in your heart that you are living the beginning of a resurrected life with Jesus that will go for all eternity? See, the second assurance that we see in this passage is the assurance of the promise of the knowledge of Christ based upon the double resurrection. See, first, because Jesus was resurrected from the dead and lives. And secondly, because we have been given this new life by God's grace and by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we know without a doubt Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. So this is what verse 20 is saying. It says, "In that day you will know that I am in my Father." He's speaking that you're going to know this once he's resurrected without a doubt. And you are in me and I in you. Because Jesus is in God the Father and we are in Jesus. And Jesus lives in us, then we know that Jesus is not only a good man, but he is God divine. He is God in flesh. Now, if Jesus had not risen from the dead, then he would just died as a good man, a wise teacher, a prophet. But faith would have died at the same point he did, and we wouldn't even be here today. So this is what the world wants people to think about Jesus. That Jesus is just like Gandhi. He's just another person, another spiritual leader trying to change things by his teaching and by peacefully opposing the wrong things in his country. But Paul made clear that this was not the case in his opening letters to the Romans, where he wrote, "Concerning his son, Jesus, who was born of a descendant of David, both through his adopted father Joseph and his biological mother Mary, according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God upon with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord." Without the resurrection, we would have all sorts of doubts, would we not? So both scriptures and history have shown that Jesus is the Christ. And further, when we experience the miracle of being transformed from the spiritually dead of the world to those who are spiritually alive, we know that Jesus is the Christ. So here's a verse that I grabbed on hold of when I first became a Christian, because my transition into Christianity was not an easy one. This verse meant a lot to me. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come." See, my friends didn't want me to change. My boss didn't want me to change. The world did not want me to change. And certainly Satan did not want me to change. They threw every stumbling block that you can imagine in my path, trying to keep me from accepting Christ and changing who I was. But Christ did change me. And once that change took a hold and he made me anew, then my desires, my hopes, the way I saw the world also changed. How was it with you? I mean, when you first got saved, I was 33 years old. It was a rough change, I'm just telling you. But how about you? Was the beginning of your life as a Christian easy? Wasn't it a great mind shift? And what we have to realize, to live as Christians in America is anti-American culturally. The third assurance is revelation. And I find this an important one. It is Christ is going to continue to reveal himself to those who the Father has called and who belong to God through the work of Christ. This assurance comes in verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. This takes us past the assurances of knowledge that we found in verse 20. Jesus is telling us that once God has called us and we will live his commandments, because if we love him, we will be obedient, we will obey, we will live his commandments. Then how is it that we live his commandments? Well, it's by the study of his holy word, which will then transform our minds and our lives. And how does the word of God transform our lives? It transforms who we are at our very core, because we have the Spirit of God that dwells in us and gives us spiritual wisdom and power to understand the Word of God. And it becomes a living Word that grows inside us, and it transforms who we are. Now, as this process of sanctification, is what we call it, grows, we become to love Christ more and more, and we realize Christ loves us so deeply, and as does the Father. And as the love of Christ and the Father grow in us, the Spirit of Christ then discloses more and more of who Jesus is to us. See, we cannot know Christ unless he reveals himself to us. And this is why the world does not know who Christ is. Because Christ is not revealed to those who are spiritually dead and spiritually blind. See, the Lord promised to manifest himself to the disciples and those who believe in him. In what ways then does the Lord do this? Jesus did not say he was going to reveal himself throughout history bodily, that he was going to come back and show himself every once in a while just so we wouldn't get frustrated. The whole point of the teaching we're seeing this morning is just the opposite of that. See, he is physically leaving the earth. We just have to understand that he is going to reveal himself through the Word and through the Spirit. Will he reveal himself through visions? I'm asked occasionally. And in our travels around the world and working as a missionary, yes, we saw that. Especially when there was no church and there was no Bible yet. But we also experienced that as soon as the Bible was translated into people's language and there was a church that was beginning to teach the Scriptures, visions dissipated. They were no longer needed. It's Jesus revealed by some unknown spiritual language that only God knows. Well, that's not what the Scriptures say. No, this is not the case. This is not what the Scriptures teach. Visions and tongues and miracles are not about the person, but they're meant for the glory of God and to help plant His church. So once there is a church and the glory of God is being found in the Bible, the Word of God, the living God, and it's being lived in and through His people, signs and wonders are no longer a centerpiece. I mean, it's what's become center to our lives is the Bible and prayer and obedience to Christ. If you look at verse 21 again, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. There are two conditions that we see in this verse. Here, the one to be given of Christ, for Christ to disclose himself to believers. The first is keeping or living his commandments. And the second is love. Love of God. So let me ask you, my brothers and sisters, have we met these two conditions in our lives? If we want God to reveal himself to us, then we need to meet those two conditions. Some might believe that just because they are justified by faith, we often talk about in salvation by grace, that we are justified by faith. Some people would say, if I'm justified by faith, I enjoy the blessings of Christ without being obedient. However, this is not true. Not in verse 21 or in a lot of other verses. The Apostle James wrote, even so faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. See, works is the fruit of faith. This is straightforward. I think it's clear. And then adding to what James penned, the Apostle John wrote in his first letter, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. See, Christ is evident in those who truly love him. I often say it's like eating too much garlic. You know, I love roasted garlic, but man, when you really eat a lot of garlic, it just oozes out of everywhere, out of your pores, you know, and people have to have this little distance. This is the way we are to live for Christ. We should be so indwelled with Christ, he just oozes out of us in everything we say and think. Not by displays that try to bring attention to who we are, but by submission to the will of God. I want you to think about the next statement I'm going to make, and I want you to ask yourself if this is true or not. The Lord does not give special revelation of himself to those who are disobedient. See, to keep the commandments of God is to keep the heart of God. And that means he reveals himself to those who are believers. And to be a true believer means that you love God so much and so passionately that you are obedient to his commandments. If you keep the commandments of God and live the teachings found in the Bible, I assure you, I promise you in the name of God that you will both grow in the knowledge and the grace of God. Because you love him and you've kept his commandments. Christ will then reveal more and more of himself and disclose more about who he is and about the Father in heaven. And he will start affecting your life, the way you see life, the way you speak of life, the way you relate to people. And this process that begins in your life here on earth will continue to expand through all eternity. If God is the only truly perfect being, even when we get to heaven and we have glorified bodies, we will still not be perfect in the same sense that God is perfect. And he will be revealing more and more of himself to us for all eternity. See, Christ's final assurance in this passage is found in verse 23. It is Jesus' assurance, his personal presence is found in Christians through the indwelling and the power and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. See, the meaning of this verse is a follow-up to verses 16 and 17 that we looked at a few weeks ago, where if Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, speaking of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit may be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Jesus Christ or know Christ. But you know Christ because he abides with you and will be in you. What a promise. See, this promise and this concept is completely new at the time Jesus gives it. The concept of having the Spirit of God with the people, God's people, is not new. I mean, it was taught all through the New Testament and was written about. I mean, for example, the Spirit of God was with the people as they wandered through the desert for 40 years in the wilderness. I mean, he was with them as a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. That was the presence of God. And David later wrote this. King David said, do not cast me away from your presence. He's speaking, he's praying to God. And do not take your Holy Spirit from me. So the Holy Spirit was known in the Old Testament. And David's prayer is appropriate because it predated Christ. But it would be wholly inappropriate today. See, because prior to Christ, the Holy Spirit was, he was with the people. But now the Holy Spirit resides in the people, in every believer. We need not cry out to God asking for the gift of the Holy Spirit to be given. For God gives every believer the gift of the Holy Spirit. What we are called to do is recognize that the gift of the Holy Spirit that God gives us and that it lives in us, and then allow the Holy Spirit to have free reign in our life to begin to change who we are. And we need to quit fighting the Holy Spirit. See, in John 14, verses 18 to 24, we find these four great assurances given by Christ. As believers, we are made alive spiritually because Jesus was raised from the dead and lives. We are made new creations and brought from spiritual death to life by Jesus' resurrection. And secondly, by our resurrection that we experience with Christ when we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. If one believes and is faithful to obey God's commandments, Jesus assures that he will disclose more and more of himself as they live their lives. There is an additional condition that really precedes the last, and that is, before we can obey the commandments of God, we must love God. And if we truly love God, then we will surrender our lives and obey. But we do not want to overlook the last verse, verse 24, because it also is a great assurance, and it is given in addition to the prior verses that we have just studied by Christ. In verse 24, it gives an assurance of two things. As Jesus closes the thoughts that he's been sharing with the disciples, I will close my teaching with this morning. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine. It doesn't matter if you're a preacher, a prophet. If you are speaking and you do not love Christ, you do not love the Word of God, and you are not indwelled by the Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter what you preach, it is not from God. The words that come from believers are the same for us as it was for Christ. Christ spoke the words of God the Father. We speak the words of Christ, and therefore, when we read the Word, when we study the Word, when we preach the Word, we could rightly, if we do it correctly, we could rightly say, thus says the Lord. That is what we are called to do. Now, to not love Christ is to exchange then the privilege of spiritual birthright to be with God for the mess and the filth of this lost world. Christianity is an all or nothing faith. Either you believe or you don't. And if you believe, you love God passionately and you obey Him. And if you don't believe, then you're spiritually dead and lost. If you do not know Christ, beware. The Scriptures say that Jesus speaks of an age to come, an age that is a clear warning. We have no idea when this age is. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they were saying peace and safety, sounds like some of the political speeches I've heard lately, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But for you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief, for you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night or darkness, so let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. See, if you will not see Jesus as your Lord and Savior in this present life, you will see Jesus as judge. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, then all these great assurances we've been looking at through the entire chapter 14 of John, they're yours. They have been given to you. If you are of the world and do not see Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you will see Him and you will receive the just punishment for your sins. So, if you do not know Jesus, I say to you, delay not. The time is nigh. Run to Jesus now and confess your sins and ask Him to be your Lord and Savior and submit yourself to Him freely. That is the message this morning. Let's close in prayer. Father, we come before You this morning. We praise You for the time. We praise You for Your Word. Your Word is so rich, so full of so many things that You want us to know, Father. Help us take it all in. Help us want to live our lives for Your glory. Father, we live in a wonderful country with many things, but Father, it is a country like many where it is hard to truly be a Christian. Help us live our lives in a way that others who do not know Jesus want to know who He is, why we are different. Father, bless our lives so that we may bless others in Your name. Father, we praise You in all things, and it's our desire to give You glory in all things. Amen.